Morning, church. Good morning, church. There you go. Thank you. Thank you. It is good to be with you this morning. As George said, I'm a little under the weather, and he offered to preach for me, but if you were here a couple weeks ago, I sound way better than George did, and he still preached, so I wasn't going to let him show me up like that. No, I'm kidding. I do feel good enough to be up here. We're going to be in Matthew 6 this morning, continuing on in our series through the Sermon on the Mount. Bree, you can keep the kids' question of the week up for me for a second. The kids' question of the week is this. What's one of the three things that we need to remember? I promise you it's going to be up on the screen. All three will be up on the screen, and it'll say the word remember with it. So I try to make it not too hard, not too much of a guessing game. But what are one of the three things that we need to remember? I get to preach on everybody's favorite topic this morning. Money. Money. Preaching through the Sermon on the Mount is painful, both as someone who is having to read through it consistently and as someone who's having to preach it. Because like this week I get to preach on money, next week I get to preach on don't judge. It's a lot of fun. It's killing me, honestly, to have to read through it in a good way. Like the Lord's convicting me, and I'm not preaching from any sort of like I said last week, the fasting. I'm not preaching from any sort of I got this together. It's, man, this is, I feel so inadequate. There's nothing like preaching that makes you feel more inadequate to stand before the Lord. But I'm grateful for the opportunity to do so. So Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God, we need your help this morning. Lord, I know that I have been, as I prepared for this, I've been convicted about how much I like or love money. Lord, I'm convicted at how subtle the love of money can creep into our lives. Well, I think it's easy for us to hear something like this and to brush it off. I think about Tim Keller talking about how he gave a talk on greed and no one showed up. We don't think we're greedy. We don't think that we have money problems, Lord, but the fact of the matter is most of us probably have more of a problem with money than we like to admit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use your word this morning to both convict us, to show us where we're not leaning in and embracing the kingdom of God like you've called us to embrace it. And, Lord, at the same time, would you comfort us, Lord, where guilt and shame may be heaped on our shoulders, Lord, would you remind us that you are still our Father, that you still love us, that you still care for us, and that you're still working with us to help us to continue to be transformed from one degree of glory into the next, as your word tells us. Lord, I pray that you would keep the tickle in my throat and the sickness that is within me at bay, so that I may be able to proclaim your word with passion, with conviction, and with grace as well. God, we love you, we praise you, and we ask these things in your son's name. Amen. I had a conversation with a friend a few years ago about how he ended up with his wife. You know, just kind of the typical, like, hey, how did you meet your wife? You know, what did that look like? And he said that they had been friends for a while. They met while he was at grad school at Liberty, and they just hung out as a friend group, and then they began to hang out one-on-one with each other as well. But he viewed them legitimately as just friends, nothing else. In fact, he had other friends that were like, hey, man, you should date that girl. Like, you guys seem to be getting along pretty well. And he was always like, no, man, I'm not going to do that. Like, she's my friend. She's nothing more. I don't see her with any sort of romantic view. And so that kind of kept happening, and he really didn't sway from it at all. He stuck with, no, she is just a friend. He legitimately thought that. It wasn't malicious or deceiving. He really saw her as a friend. That is, until somebody else tried to take her out on a date. Then he started to feel something buck up in his chest. And he realized, I like this girl. I didn't realize it. Like, he didn't realize it. But he realized it in that moment as she went out on this date with this other guy. Like, he was jealous. Like, he actually realized, like, I want to date her. And long story short, he shared those feelings with her. She shared the same feelings back, and they're now married with 3 kids. Ends up there. You know, sometimes we assume that something is true about us when it's really not. Like, we need something outside of us to kind of happen, or somebody to talk to us and show us that something that we think about ourselves isn't true, or something that we think about ourselves that is true is not actually true. Maybe you can think of a time where someone said something to you off the cuff. Like, they didn't really think much about it, but for you it was like a light bulb moment into seeing yourself clearly. Now, I think about a time in college when I was meeting a friend, and I showed up on time to meet him, and he showed up 30 minutes late, and he told me it's because he assumed that I was going to be 45 minutes late. And it was then that I realized I had made my lateness an actual habit in my life, to the point that he didn't even, like, try to show up until 30 minutes late. I didn't realize that. I didn't realize that I was consistently late like that until he said it. It was an assumption that he made that I did not assume about myself. There are things that we assume about ourselves or don't assume about ourselves that need to be revealed to us. We each have blind spots. We need someone or something to shake us up so that we can get an honest look at ourselves. And that's what Jesus is doing in our passage this morning. He's going to get inside of what we assume is true about ourselves, shake it up, and then see what falls out, see what remains. He's going to use money to do it. Again, I said, it's everybody's favorite topic to talk about, right? And seriously, it's easy for us to assume that we don't have a money problem. We can always play the comparison game. There's always people with better stuff. There's always people with better houses, better cars, fancy toys. I mean, it's kind of easy for us to look at the news and see what Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos are doing with their money and laugh, and kind of get on this superiority complex. We assume that because we're not spending our money on going to space that we don't have a money problem. We assume we're not greedy. We assume that because we're not gambling our life away to get more money, then we don't actually love money. We're not consumed by it. And that's not always the case. A love of money shows up in a lot of subtle ways, and Jesus this morning is asking, or is inviting us today to honestly assess our lives and to see, what is my relationship with money? He's going to have us look at our view of money, our view of stuff, of possessions, and see what's really going on in our lives. And so we'll see 4 points this morning, 4 points, and each of them have a question to begin with. There's a question, and then there's going to be a point to each one. But our main idea this morning is this: who is the king of your life? Who is the king? Who or what is the king of your life? You know, we just sang King of My Heart, which is a beautiful, beautiful song. So it's really easy for us to answer. It's Jesus. But I want you to take a moment just to, again, this morning, assess. Like, Jesus can be the king of my life, but am I living that way? Like, if somebody actually paid attention to my life, and as I answer these four questions, can I see that Jesus really is the actual king of my life, that he's got the final say on everything? So our first point this morning is this. That all the questions are attached to who is the king of your life. What do your ambitions say? What do your ambitions say? When you're asking the question, who is the king of your life? What do your ambitions or goals say? Verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, this verse is typically used to show us, like, hey, we shouldn't put any sort of value in earthly possessions. Like, you shouldn't necessarily be trying to go for the best house possible or the best car possible or anything like that, the best clothes or whatever. It's saying that we shouldn't put our worth in possessions and stuff. And Jesus is getting at that, but there's something else that's here too. If you think about it with me, pay attention to the phrase lay up. It says, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth. The phrase is translated store up in other translations. Now, when you think about the phrase store up, do you think about a short time frame or a long time frame? I think about a long time frame. I think about when Joseph set aside grain and crops and stored up in the storehouses all of this food during the years of plenty so that Egypt would have a lot of food to eat from during the years where there was a famine in the land. Now, when I hear the term store up, I have the long term in mind. It shows us a little bit of what Jesus is trying to get at here. Jesus isn't necessarily just trying to get at stuff in and of itself. That there is a point there. Like, don't put your value, your life into treasures. But what he's really trying to get at is, what are your long-term ambitions with your stuff? Again, we may not think that we have a money problem because we don't buy all the fancy clothes or toys. But when you envision your future, what do you envision? 20, 30, 40 years down the road? What do you envision? When you think of retirement, what do you think of? What's the vision in your mind when you think about those, you know, late 60s, 70s, 80s time frame of your life? Is that vision driven by money? Is it driven by a level of comfort that's brought by money? Do you picture a super nice house and a fancy car? Jesus is getting at our ambitions. Another way to ask this question, what are your goals for your kids? What are your ambitions for your kids? Do you want them to be successful in the world's eyes, or do you want them to have a fancy house and car? Do you want them to be comfortable? Is that your primary aim for them? To have money? Now, think about when my dad told my grandparents that he was going to go plant a church. They wrote him like a 5-page letter telling him that he was out of his mind. They pointed to my uncle, who is retired and is still working a second job at the University of Virginia and is making bukus of money. Their ambitions for their kids were not one of do what the Lord is calling for you to do, whatever that may look like. The ambition they had for their kid is comfort, success in the world's eyes. Your comfort in and of itself isn't bad. Saving for retirement isn't bad. If you go read the Proverbs, you'll see that there's a lot in there about saving money. Like, if you're not saving money, we should probably have a conversation, or at least working towards saving money. But the problem isn't saving in and of itself. The problem is that when we are driven by a vision of having a certain amount of wealth or stuff, and seeing that as the undercurrent, the foundation for the future of our life. And so, who's the king of your life? You can answer that by asking, what do your ambitions or goals say? And Jesus points us, though, as we're wrestling with that, he points us forward. He tells us that if we're going to be people who embrace the kingship of God, the kingship of Christ in our life, then we need to be people who look things through to eternity. We need to look things through to eternity. That's what Jesus is calling us to here. He says that wealth fades. He actually says that that moths will eat it, that thieves will break in and steal. But what is built for eternity will last forever. What he's calling for us to do is to filter everything in our life through the lens of eternity. Filter your time through the lens of eternity. Filter your relationships through the lens of eternity. Filter your money through the lens of eternity. And so when you have an eternal mindset, everything else will fall into place, and that changes how we approach the future. Now retirement isn't this thing that I've worked all of my life for. It's just one more step on the road to when I'm united with Jesus. It's not the thing that gives value to how I spend my time and money. The future is not the thing that gives value to how I spend my time and money. Eternity is. And when you view everything through the lens of eternity, everything begins to take its rightful place. And when that happens, Jesus says that you'll have a change of heart. If you center your life on the money that you make or the comfort and stability that your money brings, then your heart is going to be anchored in that. And the mission control for all that you are will be centered around money and what money brings. When you think of things through eternity and you center your life on Jesus, everything in your life will be anchored to him. And that brings true stability. It's how Christ meant for your life to be lived when he created you. Right? He knows that money can't promise everything that it brings. But God knows that he makes promises that he can follow through on. And so we're supposed to filter everything in our life through the lens of eternity. The second question that Jesus asks for us here, or second question that we can ask here is, what does your focus say? What does your focus say? Focusing on verses 22 and 23, when I first read this, I was like, why are we talking about eyes? Like, what is going on with eyes? Like, Jesus was talking about money and treasures, and then he randomly switches to the eye being the lamp of the body. Like, what is going on here? Well, it seems that there's a sort of double entendre that Jesus is giving for us here. On one hand, he seems to be saying that whatever you focus on, where your eyes are at, is where the rest of you will go. Whatever you focus on will influence the rest of you. Now, where you look is where you will go. But there's also something happening here that we can't get as 21st century Americans. In Jewish culture, you would say that someone has a bad eye if they were stingy or greedy or selfish. It's just an idiom of the day. It's like how if we see someone who's, you know, like in a bad mood or is stingy and greedy themselves, we might call them a Scrooge. Like, for them, they would call that person, they would say that they had a bad eye. And if you were generous, then they would say that you had a good eye. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that if you focus on yourself, then you'll be greedy. You'll think about what you can get, and you'll spend your money on you. But if your focus is on others, if you're focusing on the world around you, then you'll become generous. And so the question this morning is, what does your focus say? Where is your focus? What do you spend most of your time thinking about? What do you daydream about? What gets your mind churning? What gets your attention? Is it you? Is it about how to make your life better? Are you thinking about the life of those around you? I right, two questions. Again, I know I'm sorry I'm asking a lot of questions, but two questions that you can ask to get yourself at this. When you get money that you weren't expecting, what's the first thing that your mind goes to on how to spend it? I'll take a moment of confession with you guys. I recently went down and preached at a men's retreat down in Florida, and I got a stipend for it that was unexpected. I didn't expect to get anything, and my mind immediately went through a laundry list of things that I could buy for myself. Like, I was like running shoes, new sweatpants, new shoes. I like shoes. Like, it kind of just keeps going, right? When you get money that you weren't expecting, what does your mind go to? Like, what do you think about spending? Or you can ask this. Do you know the needs of the people around you? Are you paying enough attention that if I asked you on the spot, hey, what needs do we have in this church? Like, not thinking organizationally, for the people that are here, what needs do we have in this church? Could you answer my question? Like, could you say, yes, I know that this person needs that and this person needs that? Would you know what needs other people have? That's what Christ is calling for us to have here. Right? It's calling for us to get the focus off of ourselves and onto others. That's the point here. The point is to consciously open your eyes to the needs of those around you. I see what's going on in our church, in our community, in your neighborhoods, at your places of work. Do you know the needs of those who are around you? And are you quick to give to them? Are you quick to find ways to try and give to the best of your ability? Yeah, we often kind of give the excuse, and I can be chief of this. Like, man, if I had more money, I would like to solve this problem. But I don't have more money, so therefore I can't do anything. And I was recently reading through The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry with some other folks. And in there he says that we often say, well, if I only had more time, I could do this, this, and this. And his response is, if you had more time, you'd do the exact same thing that you're doing now. You would fill it with the same stuff. In the same way, when we say, if I had more money, I would do this for this person and that for that cause and so on. Honestly, if we had more money, we would just spend it on the same stuff. What we need is not more money. We need a heart change. We need the Spirit to open our eyes to those around us and then meet the needs that we can meet. Because we can't meet every need. Like, it's not possible. You cannot meet every single need of just, like, if you wanted to take our zip code, 22309. There is no way that just our tiny church would be able to meet every single need here. But there are some needs that we can meet. There's some things that we can do, and it's the same way for us individually. We can be generous in ways that we're able to be generous. I think about the widow in Mark 12. You know, Jesus and his disciples are sitting, and they're watching the temple treasury, and people are coming in, and they're dropping money. And then the widow comes along, and she drops in two pennies. Two small coins. And Jesus says that she gave more than anyone else because they gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty. That's what he says. And that's what we should be striving to be. Not people who are just giving out of the overflow, who are just giving out of what's left over, but people who are giving because it's what God has called us to do. We see how he pays attention to us, how he looks at us and loves us, and we want to do that to others and move towards them and meet their needs as best as possible. It's what we should strive to be, because Jesus says something that's really important here, but it's easy to miss. Or at least it's easy to rationalize ourselves out of. If you look at verse 23, Jesus says, if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. In other words, having a selfish focus is incompatible with the Christian life. Like, having a consistently selfish focus will corrupt you. It will keep you from living out the other-centered life that Christ calls for us to live. To put it simply, you can't be who Christ is calling you to be if you're selfish. That hurt me. Third question that Jesus has for us this morning is, what does your lifestyle say? Oh, another way you can ask this question is, what does your time say? How you spend your time? What does your lifestyle say? Jesus says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. He goes on to say, you cannot serve God and money. The word serve here is the word that's used for the work that slaves would do. We're not thinking like employees serving and doing what they need to do. We're thinking about like actual slaves who are doing the work of their master at their master's bidding. The word is action-oriented. So far, Jesus has kind of gotten in and like, all right, what are we envisioning for the future? What are we focusing on? Now he's getting at, okay, but with your actual life, like if you pay attention to what you're doing, what does that say about who the king of your life is? I want you to just zoom out just for a moment and take a look at your life. If someone looked at your lifestyle, like what you buy, how you spend your money, how you save your money, how hard you work, what priorities take your time, what would they say matters most to you? Again, if they were just, you know, objective, neutral, what would they say matters the most to you? If you realize that your answer is money or what money brings, then you shouldn't feel alone. Because I think it's true for a lot of middle-class Americans. Even if that makes us uncomfortable, it's true for most of us. And my question is why? Like, why do we put so much of our life into money? Why do we spend our life accumulating money and the stuff money brings? Why is money often at the center of our lives and not God? And I'm asking as someone who struggles with this himself. I think the answer to that question, like why is money often at the center of our lives instead of God? It's because we have a hesitancy that comes from a lack of trust. We don't really believe that if we had nothing else but God that we'd actually be satisfied. We don't really believe that God is what our souls were made for. We don't believe that Christ is better than everything else. We don't believe that purpose or joy are found in God. And we just don't believe it. So we turn to money. And money promises lots of things. There's a reason that sports betting is a billion-dollar industry at this point. That companies pour billions of dollars into advertisements. That the self-storage industry is valued currently at $44.33 billion just in the U.S. There's a reason that websites crash on Black Friday and that stores turn into madhouses. It's because we believe that money can really bring us what we're looking for. It's because we believe that money can fulfill us in ways that nothing else can. And if you look at your life, is that true for you? Does your life reflect a subtle lie that the better life the better stuff you have, the better your life will be? Does your life reflect a subtle lie that the more space you have, the better your life will be? Does your life reflect a subtle lie that money can buy you happiness? And so what do we do if that's the case? Again, it feels pretty heavy. Like, what are we supposed to do with that? Well, we do what Jesus is calling us to do here. And that is we lean all the way in. We need to lean all the way in. We need to serve Christ as the King that he is. Right, Jesus never calls us to a Christianity that's compartmentalized. He never calls us to a faith that's fractured. He's not interested in just us coming here on a Sunday morning and having a really good worship service and then going back out and living life as we think we should live it. But when Jesus calls him to himself, he calls all of us. That means our jobs become his. Our values become his. Our families become his. Our wallets become his. That's what Christ is calling us to. He's calling for us to lean all the way in. And at the end of the day, that is what will fulfill us. Now, there's a reason in Philippians 4. You know, Philippians 4:13 is a famous verse. It's put up, you know, in all sorts of gyms. You know, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. That verse is about contentment. But it's not just contentment in the low. If you go and read it, it says that Paul had plenty and he had want. He had abundance and he had need, and in all of it, he was able to find contentment through Christ and Christ alone. And that's who we need to be, people who are leaning all the way in and finding that God delivers on what he promises. That even as we're scared, even as we think, no, like money's going to give me this and then Jesus will give me this, like Christ is saying, no, like scrap that. I'm going to give you all of it here and here in myself alone. And the fourth question that we see this morning is, what do your worries say? Or what do your anxieties say? Now, this is one of the most famous passages in the Bible. Sometimes, when you're preaching through the series that you divided up, you realize, I probably should have split that into two separate sermons. That's how I felt a little bit this week preparing for this, to be honest with you. But I do think it deserves a sermon of its own, but the passages do go together. Here's how. First, if you look at verse 25, Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious. Just stop there for a moment just before we jump into how they're connected. This is a little bit of how they're connected. I need you to know this. When money is the king of your life, anxiety is always your destination. When money is the king of your life, anxiety is always your destination. Because when money is the king of your life, you'll never feel like you have enough. That's how money works. It causes us to want more, to need more. We never feel like we have enough to be comfortable. Or when we do, we level up our life so that then now we need more and more money. Or you're losing money, and then that causes stress and frustration, and you're anxious. And I want you to stop for a moment. Do you find yourself anxious about money often? Do you find yourself up at night worried about your financial situation? Do you find yourself daydreaming about how to make more money? Then this final passage is for you. Now, I want to say, it's not lost on me that I'm preaching this right now in the middle of a government shutdown. Okay? Like, I don't want to be tone deaf. Like, you guys are working your way through potential missed paychecks. Like, I know you guys are supposed to be getting a paycheck, but there's always the fear of, like, they could change it up last minute and then I don't get a paycheck. Like, I recognize that I am preaching to a crew that is heavily affected by that. I do want to say, though, that it's often in times of stress like this where the Lord really reveals our idols in our life. Now, I can think about when Cove was born. She went to the NICU just for like a week and a half. But we had really, really bad insurance at the time, and we had a lot of hospital bills that we had to pay and some that we're still paying. And I spent a lot of time up in the middle of the night, you know, 3 a.m. I've always been someone who can sleep through the night, can sleep through anything. And I was up in the middle of the night, 3 a.m., all sorts of times, just stressing about how we were going to make ends meet, stressing about all the different things that come with money troubles. And the Lord really used it to reveal how much money was an idol in my life. Now, he realized it wasn't necessarily money itself, but it was stability and comfort that money brings. All right, and that's what he used. So I say that to say that as I am preaching to people who are in the middle of money stress, like the Lord can use this to reveal, like, man, I've really been relying on money, and it's taking the Lord removing some of that to help me to see that it is an idol in my life. Okay, so I just want to make sure I'm not coming off tone deaf. It is something that I don't know personally, but I can relate to money struggles. So Jesus says, verse 25, therefore, in light of the fact that money and stuff fades, that the love of money or selfishness corrupts, and in light of the fact that you can only serve God and money, not both, in light of all of that, Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. And then he gives us three things that we need to remember. Three things that we need to remember. If you're struggling with anxiety for money, if you're realizing that money is an idol in your life, there's three things that we need to remember. The first is in verse 26. He asks, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? We need to remember that life is more than the stuff that we have. Life is more than the stuff that we have. It's more than the money that we make. It's more than comfort. I mean, I want you to seriously stop for just a moment and just think about your favorite memories. Like, just filter through some of your favorite memories that come to mind right now. Most of them probably don't have that much to do with money. Like, sure, there might be the Disney World trip or something like that, but if we filter through the majority of our life and think about all the good memories that we have, most of them don't really have that much to do with money. The majority of your favorite moments memories have probably happened in simple moments. And that shows us that life is more than what we have. Life is more than just the individual components that make up life. The call here is not to focus hard on what we have or what we don't have. It's to not fret over the individual components, but instead it's to remember that life is more than the stuff that we have. I think there's like a missional element to this as well, but I really think Christ is just getting at just the simple, like, joys of life. If you think about life in an overarching way, that it's more than just money. It's more than just stuff. The second reason, the second thing that we need to remember, Jesus gives us in verse 27. He says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Simply put, we need to remember that you can't control much. There's very little in your life that you can control. The government shutdowns, you can't control that. Getting orders to a place that you don't particularly like, can't really control that. Stock market crashing, causing your 401k to go down, can't really control that. Whole world shutting down unexpectedly, can't really control that. Like, there's really, as you think about your life, there's not a whole lot that you can actually control. And you're like, that's terrifying. Why is that a point that we need to remember? It's because of the third thing that Jesus says. Jesus has his disciples take a look around. I mean, you can imagine, this is, we call it the Sermon on the Mount because he's really on the side of a mountain. Like, he's up there, he's probably standing, or it says that he's sitting. He's got all of his disciples laid out before him. And I just want you to imagine, like, a sparrow flies over. And he points up and he says, hey, consider the sparrows. Consider the birds of the air. And he probably turns and he says, hey, you see that field over there? Look at those lilies. Look at how pretty they are. Look how beautiful they are. Like, think about how you walk past them and you can smell the beautiful smell. And then he asks this simple question. He says, are you not of more value than they? And then he says something simple yet profound at the end of verse 32. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The fact that you can't control much isn't actually that terrifying, because the God who controls everything cares for you deeply. The God who controls everything cares for you deeply. And it's not an aloof type of care. Like, if you've ever been hurting and you're like in real pain and you need something, you know what I'm talking about. People give you trite cliches that they think are supposed to help you out in the moment, but it hurts more than it helps. People give bad advice that worked for them one time and they assume that it's going to work for you. That's not God. Like, God actually knows what you need. Like, genuinely knows what you need, and he gives it to you. And he makes sure that you're cared for. It reminds me of Romans 8:32, where Paul writes, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, you can look to the sparrows, you can look to the lilies, and you can look to the cross. And you can know that the God of the universe, the one who's sustaining all things, who's making the world go round, didn't spare any expense for you to be reconciled with him. And he spared no expense to make sure that you are cared for. He sent his only son to die for you. What is a government shutdown to him? Those are the three things that we need to remember. Life is more than the stuff that we have. You can't control a whole lot, and God cares for you deeply. And then in light of all of that, if we kind of got left there, we'd be like, okay, cool, thank you, but like I need something positive. Like, so far it's been a little bit of negative, like don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. What's the positive? Jesus gives it to us at the very end of the passage, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Here's how I'll translate that. Orbit your life around the priorities of God. Seek first the reign of God, or the kingdom of God is to embrace the reign of God in your life. And say, orbit your life around the priorities of God. The priorities of God are eternal. They won't fade away. Moss won't eat them. Right? They're worth changing our life to embrace. The priorities of God don't corrupt us. In fact, they give life to us and they bring life to those around us. They're worth changing our life to embrace them. God is a master who always comes through on his promises. It's worth changing our life to embrace his priorities. God designed life. He made life. He created life to be found in him, not in the stuff that we have. It's worth embracing his priorities. God is in control and he cares for you deeply. It's worth you changing your life to embrace his priorities. We need to bend our lives, to orbit our lives around the priorities of God. When we try to have God plus something else, we will always end up disappointed. When we try to have just enough of God that's convenient for our lives, then again, we'll end up disappointed. We'll end up in this middle ground that never actually gets anywhere. When we try to get God to change for our lives, then we'll end up disappointed. When we bend and shape our lives around the priorities of God, we won't be disappointed. And we'll find that God always comes through on his promises. That's why we can reject money as our king. In fact, it's the only way that we can reject money as our king. We need to embrace the fact that God is good and that he loves us deeply, and that when we love him deeply, we won't be disappointed. He will give us what we need. As we come to a close, I was thinking earlier as we were singing Holy Forever, you know, it sang about 1,000 generations falling before the Lamb. Like, one of my favorite things to think about is the rootedness of the modern day church. Like, we can often look around and say, all right, the 21st century is the greatest century that ever existed, and we don't, like, think much back. Or maybe we get super cynical and we say this is the worst century ever. Who knows? But one of my favorite things to do is to kind of get our eyes off modern day times and to think back over the past 2,000 years. And all the saints who have walked before us and how we're continuing the legacy that they have brought to us and that will then go beyond us, Lord willing, and into the future. And one of my things that I encourage you to do is just to go and read like a biography of a saint from long ago. And my guess is you'll see that they had this kind of view of money in their life. Money is a tool that God can use, that it's something that's meant for us to it's something that's God's, that we're just given to use for his glory. And you'll also see simultaneously that they were probably way more fulfilled than we claim to be. And they experienced the power of God in their life in a way that we often don't, because we hold back just a little bit. And yet I say we on purpose. I mean that for myself as well. And so my encouragement this morning is, again, take the questions that have been asked, the things that we discuss, and don't move past them. Take some time, sit down with your spouse, with your family, and walk through them and see what the Lord reveals to you. Let's take a moment to pray. God, we love you. Sorry. We're grateful for your love for us, Lord. Lord, we recognize that, our hearts do often spit out idols for us to chase after, to make kings of our life. Lord, we know that money can be one of those things. And so, Lord, we ask by your Spirit, Lord, by your power, would you help change our hearts to love money less and to love you more? Lord, to see our money not as something for us to consume or to get things that we can consume, but as tools for you to use for your glory. God, we love you. We praise you and we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.